calling of Matthew, shown here as Levi. Levi was his Jewish name, and Matthew was a Greek name that was given to him as well. Luke 5:27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the way that you have anointed it. And thank you, Lord, for these messages, this word today for us from your scripture. And we pray, Lord, that as you break the bread of life to us, that we would be changed and growing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what a sermon series to begin on the first day of the BIC week of prayer and fasting. A sermon and six sermons after it about food, or at least eating together, since I will be talking about Jesus's lessons from the dinner table. Now, you can tell by looking at my svelte physique that I know something about food. In my life, people have loved on me with food. You do it all the time. When I was about 12 years old, our beloved Welsh Corgi, who had this really creative name, his name was Corgi. Corgi was long on fun and short on brains. He loved ball of any kind. So it was dangerous when we played football, which was every Sunday afternoon during football season, basketball, which was every Sunday during basketball season, and softball, which was every Sunday during baseball season. Our family would go out and we'd play. And Corgi would be there trying to catch the ball. He sat on second base. And he would get hit with line drives. And he'd run away and his ear would be cockeyed and he'd be shaking his head. And he was brain damaged, I think, before, okay? But he was really brain damaged after that. He was just our beloved dog. He was always where we were. He always went hunting with us. And he wasn't a hunting dog. You know, he was, you know, Queen Elizabeth had Welsh Corgis. You know, they're a great dog, and he was just a wonderful dog, and he came down with a mystery illness. We think he was poisoned. We're not sure. And back then, you didn't go to the vet. He needed to be put down. He suffered way too long, and so my mother took us into the house as our dad led him away. And we were grieving as mother made us our favorite meal. It was her homemade pizza. It's still a favorite meal in our family. And she did that to assuage our sadness. Food was a love language for my mom. And she made me baked Alaska every year for my birthday. Every year. That's a labor of love, because baked Alaska is not an easy thing to make. Knowing that I love lemon meringue pies, it became the first pie that Kathy ever made for me in the first few months after we began courting. She's made me many since, and she makes lots of different kinds of pies. And any pie that Kathy makes is my favorite. In the summer that we were married, the summer of 1980, I surprised my beloved with a chocolate birthday cake on her 20th birthday. She bit into it and she laughed at the gritty icing that I had struggled to make, not knowing it was my first cake, okay? I've become an accomplished baker and cook since then, but that was the first, okay? I didn't know that you make icing with powdered sugar rather than with granulated sugar, and it crunched. It was a labor of love, and she ate all of it. But she has perpetuated the legend of the crunchy birthday cake in the 42 years since. Almost six long years ago, when I turned 60, my daughters threw a 60th birthday party for me here at ABC that was complete with friends from everywhere and every kind of my favorite pies, cakes, and foods. It was a labor of love. Another labor of love, when we had a going away party for me at my previous church, one of our ladies who had never made a shoe fly pie made me a shoe fly pie. And she made it with blackstrap molasses, okay? Which is kind of like going out and trying to eat macadam, okay? Like blacktop. You know, it's very dark. There's certain things you use it for, not in shoe fly pies. But it was a labor of love that Pauline did that for me. I think on my 50th birthday, I think LaJane made me one of the best shoe fly pies I ever had. A labor of love, and I appreciate that. Inviting someone to a meal is a labor of love. That happens here. Are you going to go to Bueller's after this? Are you going to go to Bob Evans or Tacos and Tequila or Fiesta Chara? And people go and love on each other after church on Sunday morning. The worship continues. Acceptance comes with hospitality. That's why I was so bummed when we had to cancel our party. Many memorable times have been had around a breakfast table or a lunch pail in the factory, or simply at a funeral meal like the ladies of ABC provided for a grieving family, the Bob Keats family, last week. In his book, A Meal with Jesus, which came kind of as a recommendation because of a series that Jeff Mannion did at his church, Ada Bible Church in Michigan. Jeff Mannion was the one that did our Bible study in the fall that we use on Wednesday nights. And I like about anything Jeff does, and they did a series. Many of the titles kind of came from this. The scriptures came from it. I'm not stealing their text, not yet anyway. But I got the idea from Jeff, and he and his associate pastor preached from this book, A Meal with Jesus, Discovering Grace, Community, and Mission Around the Table. Tim Chester writes, Luke's gospel is full of stories of Jesus eating with people. In Luke 5, Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners at the home of Levi, and that's the meal that we're going to talk about this morning. In Luke 7, Jesus is anointed at the home of Simon the Pharisee during a meal. I think that's next week. In Luke 9, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Actually, it was more like maybe 12,000. In Luke 10, Jesus eats at the home of Mary and Martha. In Luke 11, Jesus condemns the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at a meal. In Luke 14, Jesus is at a meal when he urges people to invite the poor to their meals rather than their friends. Some of these are going to be sermons that I'm not preaching right away anyway. In Luke 19, Jesus invites himself to dinner with Zacchaeus. In Luke 22, we have the account of the Last Supper. And in Luke 24, the risen Christ has a meal with two disciples in Emmaus. And then later, he eats fish with the disciples in Jerusalem. And that's the one sermon in this series that's not from Luke, by the way. It's from John 21. It's the last one. And then Tim Chester continues quoting this from another commentator. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. He's my kind of guy. And this is so true. And just think, Chester was just referring to the meals in the Gospel of Luke. The other three Gospels are full of additional meals, many of them describing the same ones here that we see in Luke. The three Gospels that are together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are very similar. John's quite different. But many of these Gospels are describing the same meal that we see here in Luke. Jesus loved to party, and he accepted every invitation to them. And I think that's why preachers ever since have followed in his footsteps. At least I have. I've liked being invited to meals. I'm not going to say that. That's too much like Joel suggesting the things like chocolate chip cookies and brownies and stuff like that. But I love all those things. And I need to be good, so don't be too hard on me, okay? So that's my intro to this series. Let's look at the text that I read way back at the beginning. Now, here in this text, Luke 5, he's called Levi. And he is Matthew. He's the same Matthew who wrote the gospel, or probably wrote the gospel of Matthew. And that writer makes reference to this very same account in Matthew 9. Levi was a tax collector. And you've heard me talk, and you've heard lots of preachers and teachers talk about how tax collectors in this culture, most every culture, but especially in that culture, were universally despised by everyone, okay? They were despised even by their bosses because of what they did to get money. We know that tax collectors were universally despised because they were turncoats. They were Jews who were serving the enemy, and that made them unclean. They were rich because they were supposed to collect specific funds for each of the Roman subjects in their purview, and then they were to turn it over to the Romans, okay? There was no specific way that they were to do that, just so Rome got what they had coming. So Rome might say, I want $10 a head, but a publican, a tax collector, could charge $100, and they had to pay it. Roman law backed them up. And so they'd get $90 for every 10 that they sent to the government. I'm just throwing out a figure, okay? I don't know how they did it, but they overdid it. That's for sure. Tax collectors could take whatever they wanted from their subjects with impunity, which made them even more despised, and probably why they're even despised by the Romans, who were pretty despicable themselves. And so they got rich. These tax collectors got rich on the backs of their own countrymen. You weren't supposed to associate with tax collectors. The friends that tax collectors had were other tax collectors. Jesus associated with them. And here we see that Jesus saw a man and loved him. Our text says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Matthew remembered it slightly differently because he was the one that this was about, and he was there, and he records As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left out that he was a tax collector. He says he saw a man sitting there. Matthew knew Jesus saw through the cultural defenses and the hate and saw a man for whom he would eventually die. And that's why G. Campbell Morgan points out that Jesus saw a man and not a publican, which is the KJV term for a tax collector. And that brings to mind Dottie Rambo's words as she sang, "He looked beyond my fault and saw my need." Jesus sees us for who we are. Yeah, he sees a tax collector. He sees an axe murderer. He sees a child molester. He sees Keith. And he sees us for who we are, a loved and coveted kid. Others see a ripoff artist. Others saw that in Matthew, and Jesus sees a lost and lonely soul. I've worked with some pretty nasty and objectionable people through my years. I had a neighbor named Jerry that I've preached about numerous times, whose behavior was so terrible that I hated him. I could blame him for being the only person I've ever really hated. It was my responsibility, but he made me do it. And hating him made me just as nasty and objectionable as him. I've seen parents who beat and molested their children, and I remember one time when I was called by a grandmother because her grandson had bruises, and this grandson was so little that he couldn't stand on his own. He was an infant. And I went in there, and the father told me that he was standing at the coffee table and fell over. He couldn't stand. And I wanted to do a beat down on him. I really did. I've seen children who have taken advantage of their parents so much so that their parents lived in squalor while the children lived high on the hog on funds that they had misappropriated. These are real things that I've seen. These are just some of them. And I felt incredible anger at people that I've despised. And Jesus loves them. Jesus knows they are the nasty neighbor or the child molester or elder abuser, and he sees them as people who need redemption. And we need to see with Jesus' eyes. Jesus sees every man and woman and boy and girl, and he loves them, and he says to them what he said to Levi, "Follow me." The offer is out for everyone. He died for them in the same way that he died for everyone. Levi was a tax collector. Jerry was the neighbor from you know where. And I was a preacher. All sinners have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Jesus said to this despised tax collector, "Follow me." And our text says of Levi, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. He left his tax collector table, he left his adding machine and his cash box and his official Roman receipt pad with his official Roman seal, and he followed Jesus. This worthless dreg of society was being asked by the Son of God to be a follower. And the God of the universe looked at him and saw infinite worth. So who wouldn't follow that? Who wouldn't leave everything for that? Who could turn down an invite like that? Not Matthew. He left everything and he followed Jesus. But first, and you've noticed this, Levi threw a party. He must have grabbed a few shekels from the cash box as he left his table, because our text says that Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. He kept, he invited everybody just like him. Because when something awesome happens to you, you share the news. You can't keep it in. You want others to experience it too. In Levi's case, he want everyone he knew who was just like him, a scum of the earth tax collector who worked for the bottom feeding Romans. He wanted everyone like this to be his, to be Jesus's disciple. They needed to meet Jesus. And he also wanted to celebrate his new life. He wanted to have a party because I'm a new person. Morgan writes, this man celebrated his renunciation with, he renounced everything he had left. That's why these songs that Jason and Lydia picked were so perfect. You know, just like Matthew, the one song referred to that. This man, he renounced everything. He left his toll. He left his calling. He broke with Herod. He abandoned the Roman Empire. He cut himself adrift, but he did not call his friends together and emphasize that sacrifice. He made a feast to honor his renunciation. Following Jesus means giving up everything else. And when that happens, heaven rejoices and Jesus comes to the party. Luke 15, which is another passage that we could preach about in this series. It's not in the series. But every one of them talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And there's a party. Have you noticed that in several of them? Heaven rejoices when one person comes into the fold. Jesus comes to the party. He's just glad to be there. But of course, and as usual, the religious people who had it all together didn't approve. Chester makes a great point here in the book. He says, nothing makes you feel better than being able to look down on other people. Pharisees needed tax collectors to make them feel righteous. Actually, almost everybody made the Pharisees feel better. Actually, tax collectors were just one category for Pharisaical superiority, but this was a convenient example for them of Jesus's poor judgment. Chester goes on to say, the problem here is not the party. The Pharisees knew God's kingdom was a party. They knew that much. Their objection was with the guest list. They objected to who was at the party. The Pharisees looked at these despised dinner guests, and here they're partying with God's alleged Messiah. This guy who thinks he's God is sitting down and eating with his enemies, and they just couldn't get it. And as Chester looks at the meals of Jesus, he points out that the parties of Jesus are celebrations, and the Pharisees are mourning over the absence of God from his kingdom. But just think about it. They were the ones who were excluding themselves from the kingdom. They were the ones who were the holdouts. So holding their nose, even as they're looking down on it, they asked Jesus, because they had to be there to ask him. So they walked into this mess of scum of the earth, and they asked Jesus, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answers, why do I do it? Because the sinners are the very people I want to reach. Duh. But Jesus made a disciple of another tax collector, Another instance, Matthew 9 and Luke 19, a sawed-off little man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, Jesus had to answer a similar question because those same closed-minded religious leaders learn slowly. In that case, his answer was, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Morgan puts these words into Jesus's mouth. "I want to reach them because they are sinners, because the malady of sin saturates them. And I'm here as the great physician to deal with that very malady." Jesus came to save sinners. So he sat down and he ate with them and he loved on them, and they knew that they were loved. There's something about Jesus that makes tax collectors and sinners want to be with him. Jesus eats with them. That's a sign of friendship and fellowship. When the Pharisees looked puzzled, after all, their view was blocked by their nose holding their hand, Jesus goes on. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that sounds a lot like what Jesus said about Zacchaeus. And the Pharisees still didn't get it. They were asking Jesus to be like a doctor who avoids sick people. They wanted him to be the ER physician who sees a case of Ebola come through the door of the emergency room, and knowing that treating that patient could very well mean his own infection and death, he tells the emergency workers to turn that gurney around and get that hopeless case out of here. There's no ER doctor that will do that. But the Pharisees were saying that that's the kind of physician Jesus needed to be. But for Jesus, there are no hopeless cases. That's why he stopped at Levi's table that day, and why he stopped at Zacchaeus' tree on another day and invite himself into their lives. And here's a good place for me to say, if there's anyone in this room who feels like a hopeless case or considers someone else a hopeless case, think again. There are no hopeless cases. There's no one beyond redemption as long as they have breath. Chester writes this, and I want you to listen closely. "Let's marvel at how gracious God is. In Jesus, God is doing something so new and so gracious that it takes us by surprise. Indeed, it's so gracious, it scandalizes us. God is so indiscriminate. He chooses all the wrong sorts of people. He invites everyone to his great party. He invites the best and the worst and the highest and the lowest. He invites you." Remember Jonah? Jeffrey's going to preach on that this summer. He's going to preach on Jonah while I'm away on sabbatical. But Jonah, you remember how Jonah got ticked off at God? "The Ninevites? You're going to save the Ninevites?" And God says, "There's nobody beyond my grace." To be continued in like July. Too often, the church has been like the Pharisees. We've held our noses and we've looked down our noses and we've demanded that everyone be as clean as us before they enter our holy presence. Not even realizes that such thinking is a stinking load of dirt in itself. There was something else I could use there, but I decided to use dirt. Okay. Ron Sprunger uses the term stinking thinking. Too often the church has been part of stinking thinking. Jesus didn't clean them up first. He invited them in, and his grace began the scrubbing process. What went through my mind was my grandkids love going through the car wash there right next to the pantry place, where you drive through the power wash or Buckeye Express or something like that. And colors come in and things, beaters come in. And, I think of how you put it in neutral and you let it take you through. And when Jesus takes us in, that process begins. The church must be a place where no one gets left behind because they are in some kind of despicable condition. And we're going to see as we continue this study how Jesus got himself killed because of the way he ate and with whom he ate. And it wasn't the cholesterol. It was the company that he kept as he ate. Chester writes, when Jesus eats with Levi and his friends, the message is clear. Jesus has come for losers, people on the margins, people who have made a mess of their lives, people who are ordinary. Jesus has come for you. The only people left out there are those who think they don't need God, the self-righteous and the self-important. And sadly, that includes many people, end quote. And please, don't let that be any of us. Don't let that be any of us. Let's not be like the Pharisees who are going to take lots of hits over the next 6 weeks, by the way. We're going to hear a lot. It's going to get old how many hits the Pharisees take, but Jesus was teaching. Let's be like Jesus instead, okay? Let's not be like Pharisees. One more quote from Chester, and then we're done. In Levi's party, salvation comes to the margins of society. That's good news to people at the margins today and to everyone else. But if we reject salvation at the margins, if we reject those whom God accepts, if then we reject the grace of God, we miss out on the celebration. Don't miss the celebration. It's God's party, and he will save if he wants to. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. And not all my sermons. I had a big introduction of the series here, and then the first sermon, don't be scared away. Come back and hear the rest of them because they're not going to be as long as this one. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving us.